If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9, or excuse me, chapter 39. We're not going to go backwards, let's go forward. Genesis 39, 1 through 23, we're going to be taking the entire chapter this morning of Genesis 39. That's right at the beginning of the Bible. Remember, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we ask for the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit as we make our way through this passage. Father, we freely acknowledge and confess that this is your holy and errant word. It is your revelation to us, and we ask for clarity. We want to understand this passage. Please help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When you hear the word Polaris, you might think of snowmobiles and ATVs. And you're right, they're a company that makes snowmobiles and ATVs. But Polaris is also the name of the North Star. The North Star, of course, is located right above the North Pole. It's been named that for several years. And because of its position, it's positioned almost directly over the Earth's rotational axis right at the North Pole. So it seems like it never moves. And from our vantage point, it's always in the same spot. It's always directly over the North Pole. If you've had a chance to see any kind of time-lapse video of a camera pointed at the North Star in the night sky and watch the video run, you'll see that it remains stationary. It stays right in the center, and all the other stars seem to move around it because of the Earth's rotation. It's constant. It's unchanging. It doesn't move from that spot. And because of these characteristics, it's been used for navigation for many years. Many people, all you have to do, even now, anywhere in the northern hemisphere at least, is look and find the North Star, and then you know where north is, and then from that point you know where all the other compass points are relative to north. There have been many a sailor that have looked at the North Star and have found the angle between the horizon and the North Star to help fix their location in the middle of the ocean. So it's constant, it's unchanging, and because of these characteristics, North Star has been used also as a metaphor. It's been used to describe a personal constant or a goal. For example, North Star can be a fixed point that you depend on even when everything else around you is shifting or changing, something that remains true, remains unchanging. Likewise, the North Star can be an overarching life goal or belief that impacts your every decision and your day-to-day movements. It can be something that you orient your life around and something that helps determine where you're headed. That's also metaphorically called your North Star. In Genesis 39, there are a lot of things shifting and changing in Joseph's life. In fact, if we've only seen him for a chapter, remember 37, and then we have Judah and Tamar last Sunday, and now we're back to Joseph again. But even in this brief time of looking at Joseph's life, we've seen some ups and downs. And we're going to continue to see that. Sometimes things are up, sometimes things are way down. And they're extreme ups and downs. Throughout this time, we're going to see Joseph's North Star, and here it is. The presence and covenantal love of God was with Joseph at all times. The presence and covenantal love of God was with Joseph at all times, regardless of his circumstances, regardless of whether or not this was an up or whether or not it was a down. He believed it. And he lived in light of that reality. It was his North Star. So we're going to see specifically in this passage how it helped him navigate these ups and downs. And then we're also going to see that Joseph's North Star is also our North Star. In fact, it's the North Star for everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So let's look at chapter 39 in its entirety, beginning at verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and that he had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until her master came home. Until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So starting with verse 1, I hope you can see that this is a very nicely dovetailed fit with the end of chapter 37. If you compare the last verse of chapter 37 with the first verse of chapter 39, you're going to see these same hit points. You're going to see Egypt, Egypt, Potiphar, Potiphar, officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. So we're meant to read this in conjunction with the end of chapter 37. We're picking up right where we left off with Joseph. And I also hope you heard as we read through that, the Lord was with Joseph four times, hammered away in this passage. The Lord was with Joseph, verse 2. The Lord was with him, verse 3. The Lord was with Joseph, verse 21. The Lord was with him, verse 23. The presence, the saving presence and covenantal love of God was with him at all times. Why did he become a successful man? Because the Lord was with him. Why did everything he did turn out great and successful and fruitful? Because the Lord was with him. It was not Joseph. It was the Lord. This was his North Star. Now remember, Joseph did not have the advantage of the Word of God, the revealed written Word of God in front of him. He did not have Genesis 39. He did not have the live voiceover narrative speaking out of the clouds. The Lord was with Joseph. He didn't have that. He believed it, he lived by it, and he held on to it by faith. It was his North Star. The presence and covenantal love of God was with him at all times. That's what helps him navigate these ups and downs. The Lord was with him. The Lord caused Joseph to be looked favorably on by Potiphar. He made him his attendant. Things went really well. So he was promoted to overseer. Didn't hold anything back. In house and field, that's a phrase to denote everything. It's comprehensive. Everything on his estate, he gave to Joseph. Put him in charge. Nothing is left out. And of course, everything Joseph touched turned to gold. Why? Because the Lord was with him. It wasn't because Joseph was a really successful and gifted businessman who knew how to deal shrewdly and to make great deals. It wasn't because he excelled among all his peers and was just really good at what he did. It was because the Lord was with him. Verse 6, Potiphar didn't have to check on Joseph. He didn't require him to check in. He didn't require his signature for purchases over $1,000 or anything like that. He trusted him. He trusted him completely. Except, we have this phrase in the middle of verse 6, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. That seems a little odd, doesn't it? Anybody? Does that seem a little out of place? He's concerned. He leaves everything under his charge except eating mealtimes. Okay. Some commentators are unsure what to do with this. One person said it may be because of special Egyptian dietary restrictions or customs. It may be. Another one says likely because of ritual preparation at mealtimes. Nobody's really ready to come out and say it was because of this. They're just taking guesses. I think there's a better explanation. If you look at alternate translations, King James Version, American Standard Version, it says the bread which he did eat. The Hebrew word for bread and food is the same word. Depending on context, you translate it either as bread or food. So it could be either one, bread or food. This phrase makes much more sense if it's taken as a euphemism for his wife. Let me explain. In the Bible, there are some times where it uses phrases like drinking water or eating bread, and it's not talking about drinking water and eating bread. For example, Proverbs 5:15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. It's not talking about water. It's not talking about a cistern. This is within the section of Proverbs warning against adultery. Likewise, Proverbs 9:17, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's not talking about stolen water and bread. It's talking about physical relations. This is the loud woman folly calling out to the fool in the street in Proverbs. Likewise, in this context, he had no concern about anything but or except the woman he was sleeping with, or in this context, his wife and her in the physical relationship with his wife. That's what's withheld from Joseph. That's what was off limits to Joseph. That's what was not under his care, obviously. Look how it fits in the immediate context. It's part of the setup. It's not meal prep that was the only thing that was withheld from Joseph. It's his wife. And that leads into the rest of the passage very clearly. So let's make sure we understand what's going on here. It's not that he withheld meal prep or mealtime from Joseph. It's his wife. Well, we've got a problem. And look how this fits very neatly again with the next verse. The second half of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Translation, he was extremely well-built and extremely good-looking. Okay, ladies, total package in terms of physical appearance. The Bible uses this double compliment description for one other person in the entire Bible. You remember who it was? We already talked about it. Rachel. It's Rachel. So it was a genetic disposition. These were beautiful people, genetically. Joseph got it from his mother. Extremely well-built, extremely good-looking. Verse 7, Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. That means looked on him with lustful desire. That's what it means. Lie with me. Okay, that's about as direct as it gets. She just comes right out and says it. Now keep in mind, this is a woman who is used to getting what she wants. She's a free Egyptian woman married to a very powerful free Egyptian man who's up there in Egypt. And there are other servants and slaves in the household. She says, do something, they do it. She's not used to being told no. And what does Joseph do? He tells her no. He tells her no. And he lists all kinds of reasons. My master trusts me. He's put me in charge of everything. He's not kept back anything of you, except you, of course. You're his wife, not mine. All good reasons. And then he saves the best for the last. This is wickedness and sin against God. This is great wickedness and sin against God. His North Star is guiding his actions. He realizes that the presence and covenantal love of God is with him at all times. How can he possibly do this thing when God is with him at all times? Verse 10, and she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Day after day. This was not a one-time proposition. This was an ongoing invitation. This was a pressured, manipulated, enticing offer. Scholars place Joseph at about age 18. Okay? Physical desire, physical drive, full on. And we're not told. It says, lie with me. We can translate that, a modern paraphrase. I mean, just use your imagination, what she said to him. We don't know how she presented herself to him day after day, what she was wearing or not wearing. We don't know. Imagine the temptation as an 18-year-old young man alone in the house with this aggressive woman coming on to him. Temptation times 10 here. But he would not listen to her. He refuses her advances. An accusation, verses 11 and 12. Well, he had to go into the house. Remember, he's steward over everything. So what just so happens that one day he goes into the house. They're the only ones there. And she literally grabbed him by his clothes and tried to entice him again, demanded that he lie with her. And he fled. He made use of the classical biblical response to temptation. He ran away from it. He fled. He got as far away from it as he could. He didn't waste time. He didn't start to negotiate. He didn't hesitate. He just got out. Run. Flee from it. In fact, Paul says this is the correct response in the New Testament. In the same context, facing the same temptation, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. And that's what he did. He fled. He ran away. Well, now comes the deception. She has been rejected one too many times, so now Joseph is going to pay. So she has a plan that will make her look like the victim, and it will make Joseph look like the scumbag. She's going to punish him. So she calls in the rest of the servants of the house to get them on her side, not quite as eyewitnesses. Not quite. They weren't around. She starts by saying, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. You see how she uses us? He's brought among us. Hey, we're on the same team here. We're all Egyptians. And she appeals to their natural inclination to be suspicious and jealous of the outsider. Remember, he's overseer over everything. He got promoted. Joseph came right up through the ranks. Everybody else got bypassed while Joseph gets promoted to overseer. He's over them. This out-of-towner new guy has the job that they've been wanting. And so she's gathering their support. He's brought among us, meaning her husband. I wouldn't have brought this foreigner. I certainly wouldn't have put this foreigner in charge of you guys, but my husband, you know him. It's his fault. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. Except she didn't, did she? She didn't cry out. Which is kind of interesting because she called them in, that she called the servants in the house, they heard her then. Wouldn't they have heard her if she had cried out? Yeah. But look how she repeats it. I cried out, and as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me. And you remember, guys, I cried out. You remember when I cried out? She kept repeating it. If you tell a lie often enough, I mean, the servants, I guess I remember that. Yeah. Okay. Verse 16, she guards the physical evidence until her husband comes home. I mean, this is an important part of the deception. It's got to be explained somehow. She's got his garment. For some reason, it's now in her possession and Joseph isn't wearing it. How did he not wear his clothes in her presence? I mean, you got to have an answer for that. So she holds on to the evidence. Verses 17 and 18, he comes home and she tells him the same story. You brought this guy into our house. I never really cared for him, but you put him in charge of everything. And now look what he's done. But as soon as I lifted out my voice and cried, I cried out, he left his garment and fled. Well, how do we think he's going to react? It says his anger was kindled. But at this point, we really ask the question, what was he actually angry with? Our first inclination, the first go-to is say, well, he's angry at Joseph. Obviously, he's believing this whole story, and obviously, he's really mad at Joseph, and he's going to make him pay. Okay, maybe. What's easier to believe, though, that he would think Joseph, his trusted servant, the one he'd built a relationship with, the one he had advanced to overseer, the ones he trusted with everything he had in house and field. Did he really think that he, this man who completed every task with excellence and the utmost integrity, does he believe he would jeopardize everything and do this and act completely out of character? Or would it be more likely that his wife, and I'm sure he knew his wife very well too, if she was capable of something like this, it may have come out earlier. His husband may have known his wife's inclinations and tendency. We don't know. It seems like he might have been upset, angry, that this whole thing has happened, because now he had a legal responsibility to remove Joseph. It was the slave's word against this free Egyptian woman's word, and perhaps the servants that could kind of eyewitness testify that she cried out. And so he had to get rid of him. He could have had him executed, but instead he puts him in prison, which is another reason for us to believe that I wonder what he's really angry at. If he was that angry with Joseph, he would have had his head. But instead he puts him into prison. At the very least, maybe it was a token of appreciation for all Joseph had done for him. But regardless, he's placed in the king's, in the prison where the king's prisoners were confined. Coincidence? No. This is another example of God's bulletproof providence. It was not the general prison, it was where the king's prisoners were confined. And of course, it is in this prison where he's going to encounter the king's cupbearer and baker. And that's going to lead to the next stage of God's plan. Later, Joseph calls the prison the pit. The psalmist tells us that Joseph's ankles were in shackles, his neck was in a band of iron. This is Psalm 105, 16 through 18. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. So Joseph had some ups and downs. This is a down. His neck is in a collar of iron. That's a real down. Doesn't get too much further down than that. And then responsibility in prison, verses 21 through 23. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, or kindness and mercy. This is the covenantal love that God displays to his people and his people only. It's called covenantal love because he expresses it to those who are in covenant with him. And by definition, not to those who are outside of covenant with him. So his steadfast love. His faithful, covenant-keeping, loving kindness and mercy. It's the kind of love that God displays to His people simply because they are His people. It's His presence and covenantal love. God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of prison, put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. This is starting to sound familiar. He paid no attention to anything in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed because the Lord was with them. So the same thing that happened with Potiphar, Potiphar advanced him and made him overseer because everything he did turned to gold. It was because the Lord was with him. Now in prison, the prison keeper puts him in charge of everything, and everything he touches turns to gold. It's because the Lord was with him. And we'll see it one more time when Joseph goes before Pharaoh. The Lord was with him. North Star, the presence and covenantal love of God was with Joseph at all times, regardless of his circumstances, when he was up, when he was overseer over the whole estate, and when he was down in the pit, in shackles, in iron. He believed and lived out his life in reality of this North Star. It's what was guiding him. And again, he didn't have the benefit of Genesis chapter 39 speaking into him through the pages of God's word or in an audible voice. This was something he held on to and believed through faith. North Star is a metaphor. Remember, we talked about it's a fixed point that you can depend on when everything else around you is shifting and changing. God's saving presence, His covenantal love, was with Joseph at all times. So it was with Joseph, so it is with us. That same North Star that guided Joseph and allowed him to navigate these ups and downs is there for us in Christ. And we want to make sure we link that to faith in Christ. It's not for everybody. It's only for those who are saved, regenerated, joined spiritually to Jesus Christ through faith. Remember, by definition, covenantal love is love shown to those who are in covenant with Him. So we've got to link this North Star with faith in Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have the same covenantal faithfulness. We have the same presence of God. We have the same promise from God that He is with us. And it's only by placing our faith in Christ, repenting, believing. Remember, God's made provision. We sang about the righteousness of God. Jesus is our provision. He is the righteousness that we need to stand before God, to be in this reconciled relationship, because on our own, we cannot. On our own, we stand condemned because of our sin. In Christ, we find forgiveness, and we find His active and passive obedience. Everything He did during His lifetime applied to us, that perfectness applied to us by faith, and then God can declare us righteous and engraft us into His covenantal family, the church. So it's got to be linked to faith in Jesus Christ. We have it. We have the same thing. It's that same North Star. It guided Joseph. It guided Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. It guides us today. And we have it today. And Jesus gives it to us again. Matthew 28:20. This is the end of the Great Commission. This is literally the last thing that Jesus tells His disciples during His incarnate ministry before ascending into heaven. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's the North Star. I'm leaving you. I'm ascending into heaven. The last thing I'm going to tell you, keep this close at hand. Keep this in the forefront of your mind. Make this your North Star. I am with you. My saving presence, my covenantal love is with you always, regardless of the circumstances. He gave that to us because He knows we're going to need it. Because we have ups and downs. We're called to believe it. We're called to live it out. And from time to time, God will test us. He will test us to see if this really is our North Star or not. There's no way around it. He tests us. Testing us to see if we will navigate life by this North Star. Because how we respond to life's ups and downs will reveal a lot about what our North Star really is. How we respond, both to up here and down here in the pit, will reveal quite a bit about what our true North Star really is. It's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to live it out in the reality of life's ups and downs. So we're going to find ourselves in some uncharted waters from time to time. We're going to find ourselves into some very new and unique ups and downs we've never encountered before. Are we going to sail off in our own direction and just kind of do things our way? Or are we going to look to this North Star? Are we going to allow that to guide our decisions and our day-to-day direction? Will we adjust our rudder according to this North Star? It's a test. It's a test. If we can clear away the world and the way to look at the world through this unspiritual lens, if we could just move that aside for a minute, if we can look at our life as a series of tests, if we can look at our life in terms of the spiritual reality for what it is, this unseen spiritual reality, we can't look at life as, like the world looks at it. We need to see everything that we go through in life in terms of a spiritual process. Nothing that happens to us, ups or downs, are random. Or just stuff that, you know, cards that life deals to you. No, it's from God. And it's a test. It's designed to reveal what our true North Star is. Look at Joseph. We use scripture to interpret scripture. Let's let Psalm 105 interpret Genesis 39. So this is the rest of that passage that I just read a moment ago. After we talk about the collar of iron, it says, until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord over his house and ruler over his all possessions. The word of the Lord tested him. This was a test. Potiphar's wife, that was a test. Being in the pit, that was a test. God was testing him. The idea behind this word, the meaning is a test, it's a refining test. God was purifying Joseph. He was preparing him, he was forming him, he was shaping him. He was going to give him a lot of responsibility. He was going to be head of Egypt. Second under Pharaoh, but essentially the number one man in Egypt. Nothing was withheld from him. Before he got into that position, God needed to test him and refine him, test his character, to determine whether or not he was going to live his life by this North Star. Let's take a look here. Let's look at these two tests. Number one, Potiphar's wife. I think that's pretty obvious what the test was there. She was making advances, and he had to say either yes or no. That was the test at 18. This was a refining test. This was a temptation times 10. This was testing his obedience to God. Remember, this is when he's still up here. He's up. What was the word of the Lord that came to him originally? Remember his dreams? What was the word? It was that his brothers were going to bow down to him. He was going to be up here, some kind of elevated position of authority, and his brother, then mother and father as well, sun and moon, would come and bow down to him. This was a test. Not only was this a test of obedience, moral fiber, obedience to God's word, but it was also a test to see whether or not Joseph would follow this North Star, even if it meant derailing his chances of getting to that dream. You see, in order to get along in Egypt, he probably was thinking, I might have to do this. You know, there was going to be some kind of consequence. If I say no to this woman, something's going to happen. We're not going to have this really good relationship. She's going to be mad at me. I'm on a trajectory here. And I was in a pit. I was left for dead. And then I came to Egypt. And then it was attended. And now I'm overseer. And this guy's going somewhere. That makes maybe I'm going somewhere. Maybe this is how God's going to get me to the end of that dream where my brothers are going to bow down to me. But if I do this, And I get kicked out of his household, then what? How is God going to fulfill that dream if I'm not a rising star in Egypt again? So there was all kinds of temptations going on. But at its basic level, this was a test of obedience, just plain and simple. This was sexual temptation times 10. As an 18-year-old, fleeing. Why was he able to flee? Why was Joseph, when he was at the top, able to flee this temptation? North Star. He believed that God's presence and covenantal love was with him. Even in that moment, how could I do such a thing? Remember, he saved the best reason for last. Besides the fact that you're his wife and not mine, besides the fact that you trust me, all that aside, this would be wickedness and sin before God. How could I do such a thing with you if God is with me the whole time? He believed it so strongly that that was enough. That was enough of a deterrent. There was a farmer who had a large property. He had several outbuildings. One was an old wooden barn. And in this barn, he kept different kinds of feed for animals and grain and things like that. And he had had a problem in the past with mice and other rodents and animals coming into the barn to seek shelter and make a home and also to eat the grain. And he didn't want their waste and everything in there, and he didn't want those animals in there for obvious reasons. So he'd heard from a friend something, and he thought he would give it a try. So he went to the local farm supply store, and he got a decoy owl. You've heard of decoy ducks that people put in the water to attract ducks. This is a decoy owl. It's plastic, life-size, very detailed, very realistic-looking, and he put it on the main beam that kind of oversaw the entire interior of the barn. And the way it worked was when small animals and rodents and things like that came into the barn with their night vision, they could see the silhouette of that predator, and that would make them stop because they knew that that thing ate them. They knew that that was a predator, and so they would not go back to the barn. They would realize, hey, that's not a safe place for me. That's a territory that has a predator in it. I'm going to find someplace else. You see, the owl didn't have to actually swoop down and try to eat the animal. Its presence alone was a deterrent to keep the rodents out. The knowledge and the belief in our hearts that God is with us at all times is a deterrent against sin. It's an anchor point in times of temptation, like it was with Joseph. It's going to make a big difference. If you actually believe in the deepest part of your hearts that Jesus is with you at all times, that's going to make a big difference in your day-to-day decisions. It's going to be very difficult to override that and go forth and sin when Jesus is with you. North Star. How about the second one, down at the bottom, and being in the prison or the pit? What was the choice there? What was the North Star going to help him make a decision between? Well, number one, he could have crawled into a corner and sulked. He could have just said, thanks, God. I did everything right. I resisted that temptation day after day. And then finally, when I did the right thing one more time, I got put in the pit. Thanks a lot. Thanks for rewarding me for being faithful. I've had it. I'm done. I'm out. Oh, and by the way, how is that dream going to come true now? Are my brothers going to come and bow down to me in the pit with iron around my ankles and neck? Is that going to happen? No, I'm done. He could have done that. He could have not accepted the responsibility the prison keeper gave him, or at the very least, not done a good job with the responsibility given to him by the prison keeper. Or, that's the one choice, or he could have rightly stewarded the time that God had given him under the present circumstances. And that's what he did. Okay, Lord, I'm in the pit. I'm going to keep serving you. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where I'm at. I trust you. I don't possibly see how my brothers are going to come down and bow down to me, but I am going to make the best use of the life you've given me and the time you've given me under the circumstances that are around me right now. And that's what he did. Because he believed in his heart this North Star. He believed that God was with him and that his covenantal love was upon him. Makes a big difference in how we respond to life's ups and downs. Rightly stewarding the time that God has given us, regardless of the circumstances. Psalm 90 is a psalm that talks about the everlasting nature of God and the fleeting nature of our lives. And it says, among other things, this: the years of our life are 70, or even by reason strength 80. So teach us to number our days. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Do you see what the psalmist is saying here? He's saying, life's short. We're not going to be around that long. Lord, with the time that you've given me, establish the work of our hands. And let's be careful here. He's not saying, God, I want your blessing on whatever I choose to do. God, I want your blessing upon my finances. God, I want your blessing upon my business. Lord, come on, bless whatever I'm doing. I want you to establish the work of my hands. Whatever I set my hands to do, I want you to bless that. No, that's not what this is saying. It's saying, establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands as I serve you, as I live for you, as I walk in faithfulness. Let my life count for you. With the time you've given me, under the circumstances that you've given me, whatever those are. What are we doing with the time God has given us? What are we doing? How do we order our lives? You see, the North Star enables us to remain faithful to God regardless of what's going on around us. We really have no excuse. Well, you don't understand. It's just really busy right now. Okay. You tell that to Joseph. Is your neck in a band of iron? Are you in the pit? No. Okay then. Then your circumstances aren't that bad. We have no excuse for mismanaging the lives that God has given us. Here are some things that people live for. I'm not judging the people. I'm judging their answers. Okay, these are actual answers of when asked, what's your North Star? What do you orient your life around? Okay, actual answers. Number one, help abandoned animals. Animals are nice. Number two, to not use plastic anymore at all. That's their North Star. Three, make sure everyone in the world is able to read. Seems kind of unrealistic as a personal goal. Number four, to have my own cooking video blog. Sounds like a good hobby. Number five, make ethical purchases. Who gets to decide what ethical is again? Six, be able to quit my job. But I'm assuming they still want to live and do things, so they need something. They need money. They want money, but they don't want to work. So let's just say it for what it is. Money. Okay, I want money. That's my North Star. And number seven, to be the best me that I can be. That sounds self-focused to me. You see, none of these things are North Star material. They really aren't. But what does it tell us? It tells us if God's saving presence and covenantal love being with you is not your North Star, then something else will be. There will not be a vacuum in our lives. There will be something that occupies that North Star position. If it's not God's saving presence and covenantal love being with us at all times under all circumstances, then it's going to be something else. And that's going to be what we navigate our life by. Again, these are not North Star material. We're going to need more than a hobby when we get down into the pit of life. When we're in the low, when we're down here, when the shackles come on. We're going to need more than a noble but unreachable goal when the ups and downs of life start to hit us. Like a 2x4 on the back of the head. We're going to need something other than money or a lack of plastic in our home or the best version of ourselves when we stand before God in judgment. We're going to need more than that. Those things aren't going to cut it. They're not going to cut it in life. They're not going to cut it when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. They just aren't. North Star, the presence and covenantal love of God is with you at all times, regardless of what's going on around you, regardless of your circumstances. It was good enough for Joseph. It was important enough for Jesus to make it the last thing he tells his disciples before ascending into heaven. Keep this in mind. I am with you. Always. North Star. It's going to allow us to navigate life's ups and downs. It's going to allow us to live faithfully for Him. It's going to allow us to face temptation and win, be successful. And it's going to be what allows us to rightly order our lives and make the most of the time that God has given us. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your faithful servant Joseph, and we understand, Father, very clearly it's not because of who he was. It was because the Lord was with him. Father, we give You praise because that same promise is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we freely acknowledge and confess and rejoice in the fact that You are with us. Your saving presence, Your covenantal, steadfast love, no matter what's going on around us. Father, may we live by that guiding North Star. May we allow that to permeate our lives so that we can bring You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.